I'm going to talk about the C word this morning, and some of you don't like talking about the C word, I know, but sometimes we have to do it. Some of you think immediately, what's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about cancer. No, I'm not going to talk about cancer. All right, so he's going to talk about cash or lack of it. Nope, not going to do that either. I want to talk about a C word that some of us jump and embrace, some of us struggle with, and some of us kind of put our feet down, put the brakes on and say, no, don't. I want to talk about change. Talk about change. Not the change in your pocket. I'm talking about changing things. We used to sing a hymn, still a good hymn, we could still sing it, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy. I quite like that picture because it's somehow managed to all the seasons. And then we, that lovely hymn that some people try and ruin on FA Cup final day, change and decay, abide with me. And we sing those words in abide with me, change and decay in all around I see. But I think some of us have got that a little bit mixed up. And what we're really thinking of when we sing change and decay is we think change is decay in all around I see. Because when it comes to change, we really struggle with it, a lot of us. Some of us kind of think if it's change, it's got to be good. And so we jump in headlong. Some of us, we find it a struggle. I know in business world, change is important. Marks and Spencer's 20 years ago were really struggling. Sales were going down. Primark and H&M and Matalan were on the rise. You could get good clothes cheaper somewhere else. So Marks and Spencer's came to a point where they basically looked at each other across the boardroom table and said, if we don't change, we will decay. So what did they do? They went into food. Fancy that. Marks and Spencer's selling food. I mean, can you imagine it? You know, you just bought a brand new pair of underpants and then you've got to decide whether you want Marks and Spencer's margarine or Marks and Spencer's butter. Come on. But do you know the best part of Marks and Spencer's today? The best money maker today? Guess what it is? No, it's furniture. See? No, it's food. But they also went into furniture, you see. They realized that for them, it wasn't change that was decay. Actually, staying the same was decay. Some business people have put models together and pictures together, and you might have read about the sigmoid curve of change. Some of you might have read about the Kubler-Ross curve of change, and there's a great kind of response to Kubler-Ross there. They talk about change. When bosses want to introduce change, the company goes into kind of shock and denial and fear, anger and depression, because usually change means job loss. It means cutbacks. It means doing things differently and in different ways, and we don't like that. I remember when my father was in business, we had him and his brother were partners together in a haulage, storage, transportation, distribution business, and we used to go across to the East Coast to Billingham every single day for a lorry loads of fertilizer. Came back in 100-weight bags, and we used to have to offload them in 100-weight bags. You won't be allowed to do it today, but I used to do that all day long for a living. And one of our drivers just loved doing that trip every single day, 5 days a week, and day in, day out, just the trip to Billingham and back. When you asked him to do something different, to change, he panicked, couldn't cope. And the Kubler-Ross curve just picks up some of that. But you know, we need change. Whether we like it or not, we do need change. I watched a brilliant, brilliant Melvin Bragg documentary this week. Somebody sent me a link to, what's that thing that it's changed our lives? Computer, that's it, yeah. And so I watched it on the computer. To something else, on something else that's changed our lives. What's that one? It's YouTube. That's it. Yeah, YouTube. See, some of you are already changing. So I watched on YouTube this documentary about a man who was known as God's outlaw, William Tyndale. Now, he brought massive, massive changes. And Melvin Bragg is one of, Tyndale is one of his heroes. But William Tyndale, in the early part of the 16th century, decided that every man, even the ploughboy, had the right to read God's word in his own language. And guess who didn't want the change? Church. Church put its foot down because it held power. And it held power when it could focus everything in on a peculiar language that nobody else but them knew. And that was one of their means of holding power. That if they could keep a hold of Latin, and nobody else could understand it, then this, the power of the church, and they were scared of losing that. So they named this man a heretic. He had to flee for his life to Germany. And then eventually to Antwerp in Belgium. But during that time, he was working 15, 16 hours a day, every day, to translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English. They smuggled 2,000 New Testaments in English back into the country. There's only one copy left today. It's kept in St. Paul's Cathedral. Then the Bishop of St. Paul's Cathedral was the very guy who wanted to have Tyndale killed for what he was doing. Killed as a heretic for what he was doing. And this man gave us the English language today. He really did. The way we know English language today came from this man, William Tyndale. It came kind of down through Shakespeare as well, but Tyndale was the guy who gave us our English language today. And he was killed. In Antwerp in Belgium, he was betrayed. And the church burnt him at stake as a heretic. Are you glad for the changes that he brought? Are you glad for the changes that he brought? So you could read God's word in a language. I don't know if we've got any ploughboys here. Nearest we've got is Edward Edrington, but, you know. But you can read the God's word in some language. And this man died for change that the church resisted, but it was so because he believed that God's good news through God's word needed to be put into the hand of every single person. Wow. And we benefit and we're blessed from that today. So change is quite scary. But it can be amazing, it can be good. And you don't have to be young just to embrace change. I've got a 95-year-old friend who he got fed up with his laptop and his PC. So he's converted to one of these pad things, well, iPad things, right? So there he is, 95, and he's Skyping on iPad, he's ordering air flights on iPad. He's fine with it, 95. Happy to embrace change. You don't have to stop changing just because you get old and ancient. I love him because he calls me younger man. So, but Jesus here, when he gives this passage, gives this parable, this story about change, he speaks about new wine and new wineskins. It talks about old cloth and new patches. The principle is simply that if you put in those days, a new patch on old cloth, then when you washed it, the patch would shrink and it would re-tear the very thing that you just fixed. And if you put new wine into old wineskins that had already been stretched, once you sealed it in so it could ferment and develop as wine, because it had already stretched and dried out and stopped stretching, it couldn't stretch anymore, so when the yeast began to expand the liquid and create a little bit of gas there as well, it would literally burst the wineskins, and all the work you'd done through the summer in the vineyard was just lost because it was all over the floor. And probably the dogs were licking it up. So why is Jesus speaking this passage here? Well, first of all, because I think we've got to remember that he was speaking into a day when they were very fixed into the way they practiced their spirituality, their religion. And they didn't like it when Jesus seemed to be kind of changing things. And what we need to understand is that Jesus had a new message. A message that pointed to eventually the cross. And it meant a new way of worship because it moved away from an old sacrificial way of worship where you killed lambs or sheep or goats or doves. And it focused entirely on the work that the Son of God had done at the cross. And what we need to make sure that when we come to sharing and thinking about change, that whatever we understand is this, that Jesus isn't saying we don't need wineskins. We don't need containment for the message because he says it's got to go in something. The content has to be contained. And we understand that. We've got to hold on to that. What we've learned about the cross, what we've learned about the fact that God, in his love for us, sent his Son, who died in our place, who took the pain and the shame, the stain, the guilt of our sin, and took that on the cross so that we could be set free from it. You've got to know that content, that message, that's never going to change. It's been the same message for 2,000 years. Some people have tried to tinker with it. Some people have said, oh, it doesn't really matter anymore. I want to tell you, it matters. The cross stands in time. It stands in history because God said it matters that the sin of this world is dealt with justly. And my Son will do that. It matters. Those things don't change. But we do need to change the way we share it, the way we tell it. We don't change the content. But I want to tell you this, the wineskin keeps changing. It needs to change. Whatever's in there. Because we live in a world that doesn't understand Latin. Any Latin scholars here? Some of you must have done it at grammar school. Oh, yes, some confessing. May you be forgiven. No, no. Some of you did it at grammar school. I know a little bit of Latin, but I've forgotten it. And occasionally I'm reading books on theology, and you get these Latin things, and I think, I don't know what that means. But anyway, we've changed. Tyndale knew things had to change. Did he want to change the content of the gospel? Not at all. He believed in it so much that he wanted the plowboy to be able to read it, content, but he changed the way the message was put out. He changed it from Latin to English so you and me could get good news. And that's what we have to be about as a church. So why do we change? I think, first of all, we change because we're musty. That's a new wineskin, by the way. It looks a lot better than the other one, doesn't it? I didn't know they were still around, but apparently some people are still putting wine in pigskins. Looks a bit like a pig, doesn't it? That's what it was. But we get musty. When we get familiar with something, we tend to want to fix it. But the problem when we fix some things and sort of say, right, let's keep that the same, then it starts to get fusty and musty. It used to be 50, 60, 70 years ago in England, you could go and ask somebody in the street and say to them, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You think, why on earth would you do that? Actually, back then, most people would know exactly what you meant. And that might be your way of beginning to challenge them about the nature of their lives and the content of God's good news. You ask somebody like that today, and they probably would want to have you committed somewhere, right? They'd probably think you're nuts, or they'd look at like you like your nuts, and they might politely kind of back away from you. You just can't do that. Why? Has it changed? We've already sung this morning about that the blood of Christ can cleanse us from sin. We've already acknowledged that. Has that changed? No, not at all. But people's ability to understand, people's ability to hear, we have to change it. And however much we want to be fixed with the familiar, the danger is that that becomes fusty or musty. So we change because we must. We change because we live in a world that is changing constantly. There is not an option on this one. There is not an option on this one. And the challenge of new wineskins will always be here. We change because we care. We change because this brilliant good news that God's given us, this brilliant good news of love from God and forgiveness from God and a new life in Christ, we love it for ourselves, but we long to let other people understand it. We long to be able to share with other people. We may not be able to use old-fashioned sayings like, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" We might want to eventually, but we know we've got to start where they're at. And to start where they're at is for us to move. It's for us to change. Because grace, God's grace in us, will mean that we adapt what we're doing. Why do we do a family fun day? Why can't we just tell people, come on a Sunday morning, we'll give you the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and you can get saved. I don't even use that phrase anymore. I try to say, you can become a Christian. It's the same thing. But people understand that a lot better than, have you got saved? I speak about good news. Try not to use the gospel word, because a lot of people think, gospel? What's, oh, it's a type of singing, isn't it? I've heard it once. There was a big choir on television. They got on, well, Top of the Pops has changed, hasn't it? God, why did they change? Don't, never mind. Right. Do you get what I'm saying? We have to be willing to meet people where we're at. And if welcoming people across the doors on a fun day melts a little bit of ice in their hearts to the point they think, do you know, that church building on Lightfoot Lane, it's not bad after all. It's a nice one building. It served free coffee, free tea. And it was so welcoming, the people were even friendly. I didn't know Christians were like that. Okay? All you've done is you've just moved them maybe one step. You want them to move all the way to the cross, one step at a time. But it's for us to do the changing, to find out what's the best way of doing the reaching. I'm sure that's what Jesus is doing. We change because we care. But above all, we change because God is a God who changes things. God has renewal in his heart. Isaiah spoke these words, "See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." God's call on Isaiah was to be a prophet who sometimes would tell the people why what was happening around them was happening. But sometimes he would also point to the future and tell them what God's going to do. And one of the things he pointed towards was the cross. He pointed towards God sending his servant, who would be a suffering servant, who would die for our sin. But when he was doing that, Isaiah was saying, God says, I'm going to do new things. Jesus said, I'm going to bring new wine in new wineskins, because there has to be new ways for you to begin to come near God. And the new way will be the cross. We change because God's got renewal in his heart. He's never going to stop changing things. He's promised one day that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything that we know around us will be changed so completely. And guess what? You'll be changed as well. Completely. Change to be like Jesus. Change to be like his son. Change so that every bit of you that you can't stick now, you know, the bit when you look in the mirror and you think, tummy in, you know, or the bit you look in the mirror and think, blimey neck, he's getting old, who's he? I'm at that stage now. Yeah. You're not different, Mark Fair. You know what I'm saying? We change because God's got renewal in his heart and he won't let us stand still. He won't stop challenging me. He won't stop convicting me of my need for personal change. But he won't stop doing that with us either. God's got renewal in his heart. So how do we begin to affect some of those changes that means that we can take new wine, this beautiful new wine, to people who don't even know what you're talking about? And you say, have you had the new wine yet? I think, first of all, one of the passages Mark read about being salt and light is this, that we are the language of salt. Salt in Jesus' day was a preservative. It kept things good. Okay? And we're called to be that in society. That means we may not even speak. But the way we are at work, the way we are at home, how we are, can actually have a salty effect. That's not so people find us bitter, but they actually find that we're adding savor, we're adding flavor, we're preserving what's around us that is good. And as Christians, we need to do that. We need to do that in a world that is changing so rapidly from a moral point of view, from an economic point of view, a political point of view, that to some point, to some effect, we need to be the ones that it's not that we're staying the same, but we are constantly the ones who are adding flavor to life, preserving it and curing it. Sometimes it might just simply be that you are the one who is known for being honest at work. You're the one who's known for not getting drunk on Friday nights. You're the one who's known for not sleeping around when everybody else is sleeping around. That people see your life and you're salty. You're adding savor and flavor and you are preserving some of the great good things that God has called us to be. To live the language, be the language of salt. But then to live the language of light. Do you like lights? I love lights. I love that lanterns at the end of the prayer thing. We set off about a dozen that night. We'd prayed on Parlick, and it was a bit foggy up on Parlick when it got dark, so there was no point letting the lanterns. So we came down here, and we just set about a dozen lanterns off on the car park and seen them going up in the sky. And I just love lights. You love fireworks, don't you? Well, I do. I just see the lights bursting in the sky. Somebody saw the light this morning, and they said, "Does that mean the wall's dirty? Where they've taken the cross down, does it mean the wall's dirty?" And I said, "No." I said, "When we took the cross down, the glory of God was shining through from behind." And she said, "You're kidding me, aren't you? What can you do with these old cynics?" Don't you love light? Be light. Be the light of God's love. So that the grace that is in you, the goodness that's in you, that the heart of kindness and compassion towards others, whether it's a cup of coffee for a workmate tomorrow morning that surprises them or emptying their waste basket for them as you walk past their desk, it doesn't matter. Just let God's light shine out from you in a million different ways. And the great things about fireworks is they just burst with a million different lights into the sky. Let those things become the thing that people recognize in us that begins then to say, "Why are you different? Why are you like you are?" And when you do that, maybe that's the point at which you're able to then say the words of new wine. You don't say, "Well, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb." You say, "Can I tell you a minute? If you're asking the question, can I tell you that Christ has made such a massive difference to my life?" And if you're asking the question, he's the answer. It may just be that. But then you're bringing new wine. That's a great challenge. And for us as a church, as we break out beyond our walls, then it's huge. Doing church differently. We heard about that on Wednesday night. And there's an amazing challenge beyond us that we don't quite know what it will look like yet. But we do know that for many people coming in here on a Sunday morning, it's so different they don't connect. And it's our job in grace, in love, being salt and light, to find how we can connect so that we meet people where they are, we melt the ice that's in their heart that will eventually lead them to the light of the world, it's Jesus. That's what we've got to do. It's an amazing task. Fantastic job. It's our call as a church to do this. So I want to switch tack completely, just for a few moments. Jesus talked about new wine. And we've talked about the content of the wineskins can't be changed. We don't back off from the content. We do find new ways of sharing it. But some of us this morning, we may have never come to a place where we know that for ourselves, or we've realized what God means for us in our hearts. Now, this picture of wine in the Bible is very powerful. Part of our tradition here is that many of us don't drink alcoholic beverages, and that's how I live. It's not because it's tradition, just that I just like my fun sober, and that's my number one reason. And I've got friends who are alcoholics, which is another number one reason. But let me tell you this, in the Bible, wine was used by God as a symbol of incredible blessing. You read the Old Testament and do a Bible study on wine, and you find that when the people are blessed, they enjoy the wine that God has blessed them with, along with other fruits of the harvest. But not just that, when the people are walking away from God, God uses the removal of wine as a judgment against them. So in the Old Testament part of the Bible, you've got wine as a picture of both joy and judgment. It's both those things. Now, I want you to understand this, that somehow that picture of wine becomes a picture of the cross. That the judgment of God goes on to his son Jesus Christ at the cross. But then the joy that God wants us to know comes through everything that his son has done for us at the cross. And he gave us this incredibly simple meal where we break bread as a sign that his body was broken at the cross. And we drink wine as a sign that his blood was shed at the cross, because that's a recognition that the judgment of God was on his son. But also the joy of God comes through his son to us. Now, some of us have got used to thinking that wine, I go with you on the joy bit. And I'm not very good when I haven't had one. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these are pictures. And I want to ask you this morning. If God was in your life, would you be in a place where you were enjoying life and there's a sense in which God was the wine of your life? Or would there be a sense in which that's been removed from you? And that removal means it's a picture of you standing under his judgment. And you might need to acknowledge that there are things in your life that has taken you a long way from God. And in reality, the fact that you've run a million miles in the other direction has left you in a place where you stand under his judgment. But he wants to bring you from that place, from that dry place, that bitter place, that barren place. He wants to bring you from that place into his joy, into his blessing. And it all happens through his son Jesus at the cross. And so whilst kind of together as a group of Christians, we've been thinking about what it means for us, the challenge of change. For you, the challenge might simply be that you recognize that you're living already in a place of brokenness or barrenness away from God. And that's like having the wine of life, the joy of life removed from you. And God's saying, I want to restore it. I want you to be in a place where you drink from me and find in me the amazing blessing of me pouring out my love and my life on you in ways that you've never met before. Some of us, that's a bit of an uncomfortable picture. It's the picture Jesus is using in this parable. It's a powerful picture that God uses through the Old Testament. But the invitation this morning is come and drink the new wine. Come and drink of Jesus. It's for you. Let's pray. Just in a moment of quietness, if you've never been in a place where you've come to the cross and knelt and asked God to work in your life, if you know you're in a place where you're living in this barrenness, this place where you've walked a million miles away from God, and maybe this morning you've begun to understand that the way back, the way to joy, the way to his love is through the cross. And I just want you to ask God the simplest of prayers, a prayer that I know, a prayer that I love. And it's simply this. It's one that Jesus told about a man who knew he was a million miles away. And he prayed simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We pray that prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you've prayed that prayer, maybe for the very first time, please will you come and grab me afterwards and just say, Andrew, I prayed that prayer because I would love to have a little chat. I'd love to pray with you. As I often say, don't miss the moment. Don't miss what God's doing in your life right now. Receive the new wine, which is the joy of Jesus. Going to close with some songs that really bring us back to a place where we are enjoying and rejoicing in God. So thanks, team. Sing.